Heavenly Father, we just thank you that by your great and abundant grace, you've gathered us together to learn more of our blessed bridegroom, our Savior Jesus. God, we thank you in advance that you've set a rich table before us. God, we just ask that, as our sister prayed earlier, that every heart be open, every ear be tuned to hear what you have for us tonight, God. We thank you, God, that you're such a generous and grateful and gracious giver, and that you withhold no good thing from any of your children. God, we just thank you for just enabling those to be here tonight, whoever will hear this message. God, just strengthen each and every one of us in your power and in your might by the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for this precious time that you've set aside that we can gather together. And we praise you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it's Wednesday night, Bible study night. It's wonderful to see everybody here. I have been thinking, as I'm sure many of you have lately, maybe always, maybe for quite some time, just about different aspects of these days that we live in. They're called the end times. It's the church age, dispensationally. It's the time, this age of grace, where God's preparing a company of saints to be fit to marry his son, Jesus. And I'm just so thankful as the Lord's continued to direct my heart to some different things, and thankful for the Apostle Paul, who was that chosen vessel of God to bring the gospel to us in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and to prepare the hearts of those who truly love Jesus to accept this marriage proposal that is so rich and so abundant to us in the Word of God. So as I was kind of thinking about different things about these, this age of grace and these end times, I was thinking about finishing, and I just felt God just speak to me and say, look up the word finally. And I thought, okay, finally. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of an end. So I looked up finally, and does anybody want to guess how many times the word finally is in the Word of God? Thoughts? Okay, eight. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, actually, eight is pretty close. Actually, finally occurs six times. That's the number of man. Interesting, isn't it? Well, man is going to get finished up in this age, that's for sure. Praise the Lord. All of them are in the New Testament. Five of the six times, they're in Paul's letters. Five is a number of grace. Thankful for that. One time the word finally is in Peter's first letter. And it's very interesting because in Paul's letters, it has the same meaning exactly. It's the same Greek word. But yet in Peter's letter, it's a different Greek word with a slightly different meaning. So we'll go into this. But one of the, I think, most precious things about this word finally, when I looked it up, in Paul's letters, the word finally is always in the phrase, finally, my brethren. Isn't that wonderful? It's brethren. Of course, Paul was speaking to high calling brethren. In Peter's letter, it is finally, be ye all of one mind. So this is the times, the six times, and we're going to go through them. And the Lord might have us kind of unpack a couple of these verses a little bit. But it is a Bible study, so we'll study the word tonight. And God, I think, will richly provide many insights in it. So basically, the title of this message is Finally, My Brethren, and let's go to the first occurrence of it in 2 Corinthians 13:11. So if we'll turn over there. 2 Corinthians 13:11. And this is at the end of Paul's second letter to the saints at Corinth. And he writes, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And I love it, that word shall, because that's for certain. When God has a will, he says, I will do it, he will do it. When he says something shall be, it shall be. And I just love how he's very firm with that. When you think about this 13th chapter, Basically, Paul is talking at the beginning, kind of it's a warning against obstinate sinners, yet it also, he goes into Christ's strength in our weakness and the perfection that that brings. If you look back at 13:4, it says, "For though through weakness he," meaning Jesus, "was crucified, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And I love the contrast here. Through weakness, Jesus was crucified. When he took on the form of man, he took on a lot of weakness. He was God. That never changed. But he had everything stripped from him here on earth as a man. What happened to him on Calvary was a completely devastating, weak thing in the flesh. Yet, it says he liveth by the power of God. That's present live. Lives today by the power of God. And we'll rejoice as we go through this how that resurrection power, we have that same life that lives in us, the life of Christ that is very much alive in every child of God. In chapter 13, a little farther down in verse 9, it says, "For we are glad when we are weak and you're strong. This also we wish, even your perfection." And I know we've talked a lot of times about how perfection comes through weakness. A lot of times God will take a mess in your life and make it into a message, and it's his message of grace and mercy and love towards you. His arm is never too short to reach anyone, and he's always there. He is the one that abides faithful, even when we don't, and he's just very solid. Now, to go into this meaning of finally, here in 2 Corinthians 13:11, and this is the meaning of it in all of Paul's epistles, it means remaining for the future, at last, already. Kind of interesting, because it's like Paul is saying, now, already. And I think how we live right now determines the future. This is how we're preparing for the eternities to come, how we're, to the degree that we're allowing God to prepare us and to make us ready. There's choices that each and every one of us make every moment of our day. And I just pray that we're living fully for Jesus' return and that we're making decisions that put him first. Now, it's interesting too, I saw this word farewell, and this is kind of at the end of a letter, but it's not what you think it is. It's not goodbye or so long, but it means to rejoice exceedingly and to be glad. So it's like Paul is saying, now already, brethren, rejoice and be glad. He's finishing this up. He's like, this is important right now. And I'd like to go a little bit into this verse because there are four admonitions here. And the first one is be perfect. So how do we be perfect? Well, we are perfect in Christ. There is that. Let's flip over to Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 and talk a little bit about perfection here, being perfect, and how God does it. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work." That's without exception, perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is how God does it. Everything's through his Son. It's through Jesus. And again, that life that lives in you, it's a perfect, unblemished, blameless life. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we know that day is the day that he returns to catch his bride away. That's his day. I pray that's our day. That's our calling. That's what we were created for. Praise God. And the thing here is to be confident in what God can do in your life. I remember after Mark and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, shortly thereafter we had a brother talk to us about the bride of Christ and the fact that it wasn't the whole church. And we saw that in everything, but in a sense it's like the enemy got a little bit in and I started thinking, but how could that be? Because I know me. And I started thinking, no, that could never be. But the confidence is in God. It's not in yourself. And I very clearly understood that, no, it was not me, and it could not be me, but it's the life that lives in me. And so God, we can let God finish that work that he started. We can let him render us perfectly equipped. He can put us in order exactly as he sees fit. And then we just live the reality of who we really are. And that's fully alive and living in Christ. He keeps it really, really simple when you think about it. He does. I'm thankful for that. And I'm always asking him, don't let me complicate this, Lord. Because we tend to complicate things pretty quickly. Next, here in 13:11, back in 2 Corinthians, we have be of good comfort. And when you think about it, don't we need comfort? Comfort some days is kind of hard to come by. We might have, I think compared to a lot of the world, we have a lot of material comforts here in the U.S. at this time. If you turn on the news very often, you'll see some people that don't have basic needs met, that don't even have, I wouldn't even call them comforts, just basics. We're a greatly blessed nation, and we have a lot of material comforts, but this is talking about deep down soul comfort. And actually, this comfort means to entreat, to beseech, console, to encourage. My favorite part of it means to summon to one side. And you always think about a bride and a groom with that. I mean, how can you not, right? So it's a mutual thing. Comfort is mutual. It's like between two people. It's between us and God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's that comfort, and there's comfort in between us. This is why I think a big reason why God said, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the much the more, as you see the day approaching, because we all need the mutual comfort of each other. I appreciate seeing you because I see Christ in you, and I need to see that. I need to see him, because a lot of times during the day, it doesn't take too long to get distracted and start seeing a whole lot of other things that aren't very pretty. So I'm grateful to God too that he encourages me to come to church and to see you and to be face to face with you and have fellowship. It's a great comfort to my heart. Colossians 2:2, real quick. Colossians 2:2, Paul was writing to the saints at Colossae. He noted the great conflict he had for many that he hadn't seen face to face for quite some time. Paul longed to see the saints and to speak with them face to face, but he noted that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we flip back to 1 Thessalonians, here's another great example. 1 Thessalonians 4, in 15 through 18. And this is Paul talking about the out resurrection, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will soon go with them and be raised up to be together with Christ forever. What a comfort there. And then in verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I don't really know of a much bigger comfort than that when you think about it. That is a huge one. But again, Paul was wanting them to know that it's a comfort. So share these things often amongst each other, and not just at church. You can share it in your home, with your spouse, with your kids, your parents, friends people you might have in your home, who are like-minded, precious saints. This is wonderful to have comfort. Then going back to 2 Corinthians 13:11, be of one mind. And this one-mindedness is going to come up a few times. So kind of a theme to think about, maybe a secondary theme to the finally my brethren. And we know there's only one mind to be one with, and that's the mind of Christ. That's Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That let word is important because we have choice. God will not force the mind of Christ to be in you, but it's there and it's available. It's like every provision that God has for his children. It's there and available. It's like the promised land, but they had to go in and get it. In a sense, it didn't come to them. It did, but they had an action to take in it. And this is the same thing. Now, our mind directs our actions, motivations. So when we allow the mind of Christ to rule and overrule, Christ is going to lead our actions and our thoughts and our motivations. Again, it's very, God just keeps it pretty simple. Not simple to do a lot of times. But when you just read the word, it's simple. Now, Philippians 2. Let's flip over there. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures tonight, and I'm thankful for that. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And see, this was a part of the fulfilling of Paul's joy, this wonderful apostle that brought us the full counsel of God, that was that chosen vessel. It fulfilled his joy, and I'm so thankful for that. You know, when we think about it, the natural mind is fickle, it's unstable, it wavers, it's distracted. When you think about the opposite of all that, you have a mind that stayed on Christ, you have a mind that is not wavering. It's like the spirit and the natural mind are just completely opposite. If you think of one word, think of the opposite, and that's it. Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So again, we have choice, but we can make the right choice. The right choice is always Jesus. And that mind that rules in us will set everything right. Then the final exhortation in 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, live in peace. And again, so many of these things, just as I was going through and thinking of these times that we live in, I'm like, this is all so opposite of the way the world is right now. It's just night and day. When we think about it, we not only have the peace of God, but we have peace with God through Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And in Romans 12:18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That is possible. It's not easy sometimes. But just read the word. Is anything not possible with God? And it has to be through God. It has to be through the Spirit. Because he's given us his peace. So it's there. And it's possible. In John 14:27, immediately after Jesus tells his disciples about his need to go away so that he could send the Comforter, send the Holy Ghost, he says, peace I leave with you. So he's leaving them something. He's going to send the Holy Ghost, but he's also leaving peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, let it not be afraid. Again, complete opposite. The world's peace is temporary. It's probably more circumstance-oriented, if you think about it. Sometimes you have kind of a fleeting peace about something. You think, okay, that's all right. I think the thing about peace, and I can't remember where I saw it. It was a little saying that talked about peace being, it's like you can have peace in the midst of very turbulent situations in your life. You know, you can just have like a calm delight about things. Because if you're just resting on Romans 8:28, we know God has things. We know he's got us. And the situations and the circumstances may be very troubling, and they often are. But that's true. That's the real peace, when it just doesn't faze you a whole lot. You see things going on and things affecting you, but you're just like, God, you've got it. And it's going to be okay. And it is okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's go for the second occurrence of this, finally, my brother, and let's go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and 10. And this is wonderful. This says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's a mighty state, that's a mighty thing right there. When you think about where this occurs too, here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's right after the admonition of parents, of children to obey their parents, masters to not lord their positions over servants, and it's right before the putting on the full armor of God. I always love the context of things. I think it's important. But the thing is here, we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might because he's fully equipped us. He's going to start talking about this equipping with the full armor of God. And I love it here how this is kind of Paul's preface in a way to this. You know, he's equipped us with the weapons of warfare to fight principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, Satan right now is the prince of the power of this air. I know some people preach that this is the kingdom age. I do not know how they get there. If this is the kingdom age, uh-oh, I think we're in a lot of trouble. It's not, and I know you all know that. But Satan is the prince of this air right now, very much so, given by God. Not that God doesn't know all about that too, because he does. And this is part of the preparation of the wife of the Lamb for that precious rib company. But I love it because this word strong says be strong in the Lord. This is an increase in strength, an enabling to be made stronger. And the strength of God is always on the increase. It just goes and goes and goes as much as we will apprehend it, as much as being filled with the Holy Spirit. You take on that, it's a dunamis power. It's like a dynamo. It's self-generating almost. It's wonderful. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, Thou, this is Paul writing to Timothy, says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a strengthener. It definitely is. When you lay hold of it, it'll strengthen you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's joy in that. Joy and peace and believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. When you think of all these things, right after this, Paul, his encouragement to Timothy is endure hardness as a good soldier. So you see, God already knows this enabling and everything that we need. We're in a battle and we're encouraged to fight. It's a good fight of faith. We have to fight. We fight things that we don't really see. It's not flesh and blood that we war against. It's principalities, spiritual wickedness, all these things that are very real. Don't necessarily see them. We feel them, I think, a lot of times. But the fight of faith is contending for those things that yet we kind of don't see, but with faith we see them. Calling those things that aren't as though they were. That's faith. Now, the second part of this, the power of his might, notes perfecting. This is back to Ephesians 6:10. And I think it's wonderful how there in Ephesians in the first chapter, in about verse 19 and 20, Paul says he ceased not to give thanks for the saints there at Ephesus, and to pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, to know the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints, and of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So everything is according to the working of his mighty power. This is Christ whom he raised from the dead. That same power that raised Christ from the dead will raise us up, translate us someday. That's an incredible thing to think about. And saints will come out of the graves. It will be absolutely phenomenal, amazing. But that's the resurrection power. And thank the Lord for that. All right. The third occurrence of finally, my brethren. Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And there's two verses in Philippians that address this, finally, my brethren. These are the race runners. The Ephesians are the fully purposed saints. So we have high calling saints here in these letters that Paul wrote. Philippians 3:1 says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, this is a really interesting verse. The word rejoice there is exactly the same Greek as that word farewell. So it means rejoice exceedingly and be glad. There's an excess to the rejoicing. It's like overflowing, wonderful, exceeding abundantly beyond rejoicing. And we think about here, there's patience in Paul. That's what I think the Lord showed me this time when I read this verse. I've read it before, because he says to write the same things to you. He wrote a lot of things several times. And I know God, you know, and to put everything together in this book, a lot of things aren't only in here once, and that's for a reason. We need to hear a lot of things over and over again, but Paul wasn't. He wasn't like, oh great, I have to write this to you again. Now there were a few times when he said, why do I have to give you milk again? I mean, Paul was frustrated sometimes. You should be on meat. I've given you meat already, and I went away for a while, and then I came back, and what happened to you all? He was frustrated sometimes, but right here, he just said to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And you think about it here. He's writing again of the warnings of the tendencies of the flesh. He's speaking of his former life as a persecutor of Christians. He was aware of that. But he wrote that this was safe. And it's interesting because I thought safe, safe. It is a beautiful word. It means firm, certain, true, that which can be relied upon. That's Jesus. If you've ever had an inkling of him, Jesus, firm, certain, true. He's the one that we can rely on, the only one. He is the way, the truth, the life. And this is why Paul rejoiced. So to continue to write things to them about Jesus, this wasn't grievous to Paul at all, but rather he was rejoicing exceedingly in it. All right, the fourth occurrence. Go over a chapter in Philippians to 4, verse 8. Now here we have a finally brethren list. This is a very familiar passage. I know you all know it, but we have finally brethren, whatsoever things are true, we have honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. That's a list of six things. Again, number of man. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So you have the number of man, and then you have a couple of things added there. So you kind of have a list of eight when you think about it, really. That's a wonderful bridal number. But this is Paul telling them this is where your mind should always be parked. He's talking about not having a horizontal gaze, but a vertical one that always looks up. This is where, and if we can be there, we'll be okay, and it'll all be okay. Again, that peace of God that can just flood your heart and your soul will be very evidently present. And I just want to, I think all of these things, again, they're just Jesus. When you think about it, you're like, wow, that's just Jesus, all of those things. I'm going to go quickly through the list here, just tying it back to Jesus. So, whatever things are true, Jesus is the one and only truth. And I think I quoted it a few minutes ago, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love all the I am statements that Jesus made about himself. That's a good one. That's a chief one right there. But there were a lot. And you know, when he says I am, that's what you are. What he is what you are, because he's put his life in. His life is in you. You know, I was just thinking about how many times a day do we make statements about ourselves contrary to that, maybe even only in your head. Sometimes you may not confess it out loud, but it's in your head. I'm not worthy. I'm not. No, you are worthy in him, because of him, completely worthy. Praise God. And you can probably go down a list in your own mind. Whenever you have those thoughts start, take it back and say, think of the things that Jesus said, I am, and then say, I am, because that's the truth. That's the reality. All right, the second thing here, whatsoever things are honest. That word honest comes from a root word meaning to worship, and we love that because that means to draw nigh in fervent love is to kiss. And we also know in John 4:24 that God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are what he calls the true worshipers, the ones that really draw close to him. And those who would worship God are the true followers of Jesus. That's a mark right there of a true worshiper. Not just in word, but in deed, in action. Love is an active word. It's an action word. So when we love, it encourages us to do. Not of ourselves, nothing of us, but just that love of God that will come out. Then we have whatsoever things are just, those are the things that are righteous. Philippians 3:9, we're found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. We can thank the Lord for that. Then we have pure. This means chaste. Now we know that Paul, again, going back to his purpose as a chosen vessel, he has espoused us to one husband, that's Jesus, that he may present us a chaste virgin to Christ. That's purity. And again, that's only God through Christ. But that's the opportunity we have in this age, for those of us living in this age, to be that chaste and pure virgin that will marry Jesus. Then we have lovely. And all I could think here is in altogether lovely. And when you think about it, Song of Solomon 5:16, the Shulamite said, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Now, this was at the point in time where the daughters of Jerusalem had come to her and said, "What's your beloved that's more than any other guy out there? What's so great about him?" And she kind of unloaded on them, didn't she? I'm thankful that she could do that. I think there were about 6 verses there that she spent just extolling his exquisite beauty and so many things about him. And throughout that Song of Solomon, they did this back and forth to each other. She would describe him. He would describe her. The details got more and more vivid as it goes on. So amazing to think of what a parallel that is as we draw closer and closer to the Lord, as we worship him in spirit and in truth. The immense and amazing details that we'll see about him and that he'll see about us too. He already knows, but he wants us to come to him. And when you think about it here, she talks about his mouth is most sweet. And you think about it, the mouth is what speaks forth the words of life that sustain and nourish our soul. And this is so precious, so wonderful. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, and I'm sure you do it too, you just go into the word and you might read 2 or 3 words and you just kind of stop. It's like you're arrested right there. You're just like, wow. Because the Spirit is just showing you things. And it's like you hang on every word in here. Sometimes one word is just, it's almost like this word finally. Finally, you think, well, okay, look up finally. And all this came out of it. It's amazing. And there's, I'm sure, way, way more that we won't even touch tonight. But that's the thing. This is our lover, our beloved, our most intimate and dear and precious friend, Jesus. And then the last in that verse, the good report. That means to make known one's thoughts in spoken or written word. Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Faith is a good report. And it's to make that known. You see, you're talking of things that aren't seen, but yet you're speaking of them. They're manifesting into reality in a sense. So thank the Lord for that. All right, back to the finally, my brethren, number 5. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. This says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Now, this was the prayer request of Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So there's 3 guys here. And they said, pray for us. But they had a request in how people prayed for them, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And I'll tell you, this is a wonderful thing, because if you look up that free course, it means to speed ahead of those who run a race. Now, this is the word. Well, the word runs a race. How do we have a race to run? Because we know the word. It's already running a race. And the thing is, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus wanted this word to go forth in power and in boldness. They wanted it to like run ahead. It's like a carpet that runs out ahead of you. It's always there. And we just walk on it, run on it. It's just, it's wonderful. They wanted this word to, and it propels us on. It's almost, it's like it goes before us, but then it's like that second wind too that comes in when we're really, really tired. You know, we see the finish line, but oh my gosh, you're tired. And you talk about runners that hit that wall when their bodies are like beyond exhaustion, that they've pushed like beyond to something that's of physical ability to deal with. But yet they go on. It's that final push. And this is the word that is running, like the word running a course. I'm so thankful for this. And then again, just the encouragement to pray. Pray without ceasing. You know, Paul said, you know, that he spoke in tongues more than anyone. Pray in the Spirit. A lot of times you won't really know what to pray exactly. But just pray in the Spirit, because God knows. It's that groaning in your heart many times will happen. And be thankful. Be filled with the Holy Ghost and fill up on the Holy Ghost as much as possible. All right, let's go to number 6 now. Toward the finishing of the race. This is 1 Peter 3:8. This is Peter. What a life-changing life Peter had, huh? You think about that, brother. Wow. Gives me hope. All right, 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Now, there's a lot in there. This word, finally, as I mentioned earlier, has a slightly different meaning. It's a different Greek word, but it means the point at which something ceases to be, the last in a succession or series. That by which a thing is finished, the end to which all things relate, the aim or purpose. Now, this is like a finish line. This is like finally finishing. And I love it because that word goes into a lot of other words. The Greek word, it comes from a word telo, which means to set out for a definite point or a goal. Christ the prize, definite goal, an aim, a purpose. I think he's the only aim and purpose. If there's anything else, be careful. But this is wonderful. Romans 10:4. Let's flip over there real quick. Romans 10:4. This is this word telo in this sentence. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Christ is the end, the definite point or the goal. He's the terminal point at which the law ceased to have an effect and to rule over people's lives. The point at which it's finished once and for all. And we know that word telo is very close to teleo, right? Which is John 19:30, when Jesus said it is finished. It's done. It's like accomplished. And how wonderful, you know, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You know, nothing was ever taken from him, but he gave. And you think back to how God gave his son, Jesus gave his life, sent the Holy Spirit. So much giving, just incredible giving in all of it. And what example for us. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, we have this finishing here. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course." And Paul could say that. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And I love this part because it says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, Paul wants us to be with him. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The Trinity, the Godhead, want us to be there, married to Jesus. They want it, I can promise you, far more than we can ever imagine. I know that we do desire that, but how much the Godhead does. When you think about it, Jesus is noted as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That's telo. He who is and was and is to come. From ages past to right now, the now already, right now, that Paul talked about in all of his letters. to the future, the finishing, the aim, the point that the law ceased and just love took over and started reigning in life through death, actually. You think about this aim or purpose in this writing of Peter here in this first letter. It goes again to the theme of the unity in the brother and be ye all of one mind. That mind of Christ. And again, that's the only mind to have. And we do have that. Christ's seed remains in us. It's there. It cannot be taken away. We cannot be plucked out of God's hand. He ever abides there. So when you think about it in this finally verse, this last one here, the sixth one, God reminds us of the finishing touches. And let's just think about that. To have compassion one for another. You know, there's a lot of passion in compassion. It's a passionate love to reach out and to share God's goodness and his mercy. To love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. To be pitiful, that means tender-hearted. You know, I mean, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation. Don't harden your heart. Just be tender-hearted. Be courteous. That means humble and understanding. You know, a lot of times trials are for, in a sense, our understanding. When you've been through a trial, you can understand some things. You can relate to them. Now, that could be perhaps in a practical sense. Provisionally, you can understand a lot of things without maybe going through them. But there is the side to going through certain things. You know, for people that have said so long to a parent, I've said so long to my dad. I get that. My mom's still here. But I have said that. Parents that have had to say so long to children, though, don't know that. Can't imagine. But through the Spirit, we can, in a sense, know some things, have an understanding. But this is the thing, this word courteous, humble and understanding. It takes humility to have understanding. That's the finishing. Those are the finishing things that God wants to see in our lives. Those are the things that are our calling. And it's a highest calling, actually. People talk about a high calling. It is, but it's a highest calling. There's good and there's acceptable and there's the perfect will of God. And good and acceptable are good and acceptable. But then there's the perfect will of God. It's like a further step always. And this is a perfecting here. This finally, my brethren, is a perfecting. And then there's the inheritance, the marriage to the Lamb of God, God's Son Jesus, the priceless one that our souls adore. So hope this has blessed everybody. I've enjoyed sharing it with you. Let's stay.